All right, that kind of scares me. They took that offering up awful fast. But we'll trust the Lord had us put in what we needed to. Amen. Well, I'm going to repeat something. It's been a good while, maybe, but I'm repeating it because I keep getting questions about it. And Sunday school is a learning time. It's a time we try to just, it's different than preaching. We look at the scripture and try to rightly divide and discern. And I'm going to ask you to go to, I think I asked you to go to Matthew first. We're going to look at this same information, at least in one more place or two. But in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 31. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about the sin or the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of folks still ask questions about this, and it's pretty plain in the scripture when we read it and understand what we're reading. But a lot of questions come about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, we understand God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the word ghost gives a lot of folks some trouble because of all the perversion of the word and ideas about it. But it's a good word. It's a King James Bible word. If you look at it a little bit close, you'd almost see the meaning of it as it's spelled in English. G-H-O-S-T, we separate the G from it, and look at the word host. And as we do that, we can see here that the meaning helps us just a little bit with it. If you take the G away and let the G, and it's capital G, recognize that as representing God, then look at the rest of the word, H-O-S-T, host. Here's what it's really saying. The Holy Ghost is God's host. Now, think about that just a little bit. That's what he performs. The Holy Ghost in the scripture. Now, I know some churches do a little wrong by it, but the Bible tells us the Holy Ghost never witnesses of himself. Amen. He always points to the Lord Jesus. He always points to God, not to himself. Amen. So it's a little bit wrong. I think we offend the Holy Ghost if we don't do exactly what he does, and that is point to the Lord. Right. So he's God's host. I went to the doctor's office. I just had this bug, and from having it the last time and waiting so long, I decided this time if there was any help, I'd get it before it got too bad. And it did help to go early and get some antibiotics. And I know the doctor pretty good, and you have to know him pretty good because his humor and mine are a little bit on different tracks sometimes. But anyway. When he got through with me and examining me in the room there, and you know, even at my age, I could have found my way out of that room. It wasn't that far from the main door. But he got me by the arm, and he led me out. His humor now. And he said, "See, why I'm doing this is you're my guest while you're here." I hadn't thought about it that way. But God's Holy Ghost leads us in the things of the Lord, reveals things of the Lord to us. And so it's through his power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that so much is done. And we forget that sometime, but that's the truth. Now, looking at it right here, you hear a lot of error about it. And the devil keeps using it. He uses it to keep people lost if he can trick them with it. So I want to get you to look here, start with in Matthew, verse 31, then we'll go to Mark 3 in a little bit. Verse 31, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But, now when you see that word, you're crossing the opposite truth. You're crossing the street. Opposite now. All manner of sin, blasphemy, forgiven to men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man or men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I'm stopped there, but because I can't expound the rest of the scripture. That's enough. Here's a reference now. Now you can find the same reference in Mark chapter 3, if you want to write it down, in Luke chapter 12. And context helps us to understand it. Somebody said a text without a context is a pretext. That means you ought to rightly divide as to what is being spoken about, who's speaking, and who is spoken to, and so forth, putting it in context. Now, I'll do that in just a little here, but I want to get to this point. Think with me now on what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is not. First place, it's not committing suicide. But that is a popular statement that is sometimes made. Fellow that commits suicide can never be forgiven. Well, that's not Bible. That may be local gossip here and there in some communities, but it's not Bible. Let me give you, for instance, how many of you know how Samson died? Didn't he pull down the temple on him? And he killed more of his enemy in his death than he did in his life. I mean, the scripture, backslidden for sure, out of the will of God, got the wrong style haircut. You remember the whole story, don't you? But he prayed at the last minute for God to give him his strength back. He gave it back. He pulled the temple down. So he committed suicide, didn't he? But if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll have a list of God's heroes. And one of them is Samson. So he died out of the will of God in the sense he could have been a much better judge of Israel than he was. But he still died what we would describe as saved. And you got other examples. So it's not suicide. Let me also say this. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not murder. And murder is up there big with us. Even today with all the liberalism, murder is still a big thing. But Paul confessed that he was actually guilty of murder, an accessory. He held the clothes while the deacon Stephen was being stoned, being murdered. And Paul accused himself of that. And yet, anybody doubt that Paul was saved? Of course we don't. Of course we don't. Here's another one that comes in pretty big with people. And I heard this as a kid, and I didn't know nothing about the Bible, nothing about the accuracy of anything. But I used to hear some of the, we've all been around people that had a habitual problem with cussing. I mean just dirty mouths. I mean just the language. What they had done, they'd learned it one from another. And I went through a stage like that before I was saved as a young man. The group you're working around, you'll pick up the language. I sometimes would get embarrassed when I'd come home and say some of the words I'd heard on the job without thinking, and then embarrassed because I'd said them at home. The habit got me. And many men get into that, and it's a bad thing, and I'm not condoning it, but it's not the unpardonable sin. Even though you'll hear somebody say, GD this, GD that, well, is that blasphemy? No, still not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll hear one that's probably got some truth to it, but still not totally accurate. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is just pure old unbelief. Now, it's true. A man that dies in unbelief, he doesn't have any more chance. He dies lost. But this verse is talking about not only something that would damn you in eternity, but something that damns you while you're still walking around in a physical body on earth. So there is a distinction there between just not finally accepting Christ and believing on the Lord and getting saved. Now, there is a truth about that. People can harden their heart and keep saying no to the Lord, that they finally die lost in unbelief. But at the same time, that's still not talking about what the verses are talking about. So here's what I want you to see. See what it is by going back to its context. Now, in the context here, we find what's going on. Jesus has done some miracles. And the religious crowd, the Pharisees, have said he does it by the power, look at it in verse 24, the power of Beelzebub. You know who Beelzebub was? Well, he's the devil. Say, how you know? Because later on, the Lord warns them that Satan cannot be divided against himself. So Beelzebub is Satan. He's a name for Satan. If you really analyze the name and you go back even to the Old Testament into the plagues that was brought on Egypt to let the children of Israel go, you'll find out one of the plagues that was brought on them was the plague of flies. And flies was, God made a curse out of them on Pharaoh in Egypt because the fly god was one of their gods, Beelzebub. Beelzebub, another name for the devil. Devil has idols, even creatures like the fly, that is a name for him, symbolizes him. I've told you this before, and I don't want to be gross with it. Beelzebub, if you look at a house fly, or a blowfly, we call them, a bigger fly, if you look at them under a microscope, it's one of the ugliest things you ever seen. One of the nastiest things you've ever seen, because where do you find them? You find them in the nasty stuff, putrid stuff. Now, when I was born in a house that didn't even have screen windows. It had glass windows, up and down things, but wooden flaps on the outside, whatever you call them. What?
Shutters,
all right. Anyway, that's the kind of house I was born in, no screens to start with. Later on, we got some. So on a farm, you got a barn, you got cows, you got horses, you got pigs. That's the best place in the world to raise a big crop of flies all the time. South Georgia, flies. But my mother was nicey nasty. She taught me to be that way. We would not eat if there was one fly in the house circulating. Truthfully. Now, you know, we have dinner on the ground at church and eat all we can, several flies with it, if we're not careful. And it don't bother us all that much. But mother had us kids trained, and we might not have had all kind of luxuries in that house, but we did have fly flips. Sometime they might have even been homemade, but fly flips. And part of our job as kids, before we sat down to eat, was get the fly flip and clear the house of flies. Mother believed they were nasty. I'm sure she never looked at one under a microscope like I have. They're horrible things. If you looked at one, you'd get the fly flip too next time you see one. But Beelzebub, name for the devil. The devil is a nasty thing. There's a side to him that's an angel of light, but there's a side to him that's in the lowest filth that can possibly be. And here he had the Egyptian worshiping a fly god, Beelzebub. And again, he said, what does a fly look like under a microscope? Well, you don't want to know. I've told you before, but your members are short, so I'm going to tell you again. Of course, they got hair on their legs and on their bodies. Now, the reason one's so hard to hit with a fly flip is his eyes look all directions at the same time. They look forward, they look behind, they look side. And so I teach you what I learned as a kid swatting a fly. You think when you hit him, whatever way he's facing, that's the way he's going to fly away from you. Not so. When you strike, he may go in reverse. He may go sideways, and you'll miss him because he sees it coming. He's got them round eyes looking and seeing everything. But he's a nasty creature. The nastiest part of him you won't like. If you want to imagine it, most of you know what an old-fashioned commode plunger is in the restroom. Don't kid me. You know what I'm talking about. A plunger. Unstop the thing. Stick with a round rubber facing on it, right?
Yeah.
Teach you science here now. If you looked at the fly coming out of what we would call his nose or his mouth, it's actually his mouth, coming out is this long commode looking plunger with a round bulb on the bottom. And when he lands on your food, and it don't take him long, when he lands on your food, something comes down out of that pipe, out of his mouth. It spreads out onto that bubble on the bottom on your food. Before he eats your food, this tenderizer comes out of him, right? Softens up the spot, and then he's going to suck it up. Only trouble is, he leaves you a deposit. I'm playing with you some. Not pleasant. So here these Pharisees are telling the Lord Jesus, you're getting your power from the devil. Now, where was he getting his power from? Well, the Holy Spirit. So who were they blaspheming when they said he's getting his power from Beelzebub? Well, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus gives this big warning. Now, if you see this in its context, you can understand how the Lord explains this thing to them. And anytime you're trying to find out what a passage of Scripture means, look up the thought everywhere it's mentioned in the Bible. And you'll have light coming, maybe from another place, and don't just make... You know, Peter said, no scriptures of any private interpretation. They don't stand alone. They stand all together. Right. So if you would go with me now to Mark chapter 3, you'll find, I won't go to Luke 12, but I'll go to Mark chapter 3. You'll find a good little bit different wording that'll help you understand exactly what is taking place. So in Mark chapter 3, pick it up with me in about... Verse 28. Well, let's back it up to get the context. Verse 26, Matthew chapter 3. They've accused him now of doing his power by Beelzebub or by Satan. So he says in verse 26, if Satan rise against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but half an end. So what's the Lord say? He's saying, you see me cast these demons out, that these devils out of these people. That's Satan's crowd. Would Satan cast out Satan? This is what he says. Verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house. He gives a local understanding and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil his house. Now, he's talking about, I'm against Satan. I'm not in cahoots with Satan. I'm not on his team. And he had to bind Satan off to do what he was doing. Then he says in verse 28 of Mark 3, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, and men do blaspheme. Then we come to that word again, but, B-U-T, opposite truth. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, if you want to know what the unpardonable sin is, here it is in the next verse, verse 30. Because, he said this, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. That brings us back to the uncleanliness of Beelzebub, of the devil. And they're saying Jesus is doing these miracles with an unclean spirit, Beelzebub. And of course, they're blaspheming the power by which he is doing it. That's the Holy Ghost of God. Now, the thought always comes up about this when you look at it. They're saying he had an unclean spirit, did the works by the power of the devil. Is there anybody today that's committed the Holy Spirit, committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? Well, truthfully, right here in the Bible, it appears that the Pharisees did this, because they attributed the power that Christ was demonstrating to be of the devil and not of God. So if there's a group in the Bible that ever committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It was the Pharisees here. Maybe not all of them, but this group that was accusing him of having an unclean spirit. And that's what Mark says. He said, because they accused him of having an unclean spirit. Now, the Pharisees apparently committed this in the text. That brings me to this thought. Very few do that today. Habitual cursing. Even some of these atheists that put up billboards against God. Every now and then you hear about one of them getting saved. So he didn't commit the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Once in a while, the worst sinner you ever knew gets saved. Had he committed this sin, he couldn't get saved. So we got to be real careful that we don't think just everybody that's against God is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. Ignorance is a big part of all they have to say. And it is of the devil, what they're doing. But to see what God is doing as they saw here with Jesus, and in the particular dispensation of time that they lived in, Jesus was doing these miracles to reach the Jews, to reach the nation. And so there was a big tug of war where Satan was trying to prevent that. So he raises up these Pharisees to make such a false accusation. They couldn't explain what Jesus was doing except it had to be of God or the power had to come from the other place, the devil. By the way, the devil does have power. And today, every time you see something you can't explain, every time something appears to be supernatural, don't always attribute it to God. The devil still works, and he still has power, and he still uses it. Now, this is a fearful passage with a lot of people because they think back in their ignorance when they said this or they done that. And I've had a lot of people come to me, maybe I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. I say, what'd you do? Generally, it has to do with something like cussing or somebody trying to say something to them about God and them answering back in a wrong way. Now, here's the good part. The very fact that they felt in their heart and in their soul they might be in danger is a good sign, not a bad sign. Right. It's a good sign of the Holy Spirit convicting. Here's the danger. The danger is men that can do anything in the world and never have any conviction. Yeah. Never have any conscience, we'd call it. Never see it as being wrong. And they're the ones that are in danger. I do think it is possible today. And I do think our age has come on a time now to where it may be more possible than ever before. Or at least maybe not ever before, but getting us back toward the days when Jesus walked on the earth. Now, for you to commit it today, as the Pharisees did, you'd almost have to have Jesus back on the earth, do a miracle in front of you, and attribute that miracle to the power of the devil instead of God. Well, that's not going to happen. You say, well, I saw this and I said this. And if you got a conviction about that, you didn't do it. You didn't do it. There's still hope for anybody that's got conviction about their sins. Right. It's the danger of no conviction that is so bad. I'm not sure if this fits exactly, but most of you have heard the story. There was a politician named Aaron Burr in the early days of America. For a while, he was up and coming politically, climbing the political ladder. He had a godly mother, saved Christian mother. She stayed after him about getting saved. And Aaron Burr's own testimony goes like this. He said, to please Mama, I would go to a meeting once in a while. And he said, I would admit God was tugging at me. God was speaking at my heart. But he said, I kept putting him off because it didn't look like the way to climb the political ladder. It didn't look like the way to get ahead in the world, to become a sold-out Christian. So he said, time and time again, I would go But I wouldn't go forward and receive Christ. And he said there was a particular night that I went, and God wrestled with me all during the service. But he said, I walked out. He said, I walked away from the building. And he said, I looked up at the sky. And he said, I said this to God. God, I'm tired of you bothering me. I'll make you a promise. If you'll let me alone, I'll let you alone. Then Aaron Burr lived to regret that. And his own testimony went something like this. God took me at my word. And he never convicted me, and he never drew me, and he never spoke to my heart again after that. And Aaron Burr went ahead and got in trouble. I think he was even in a duel and killed somebody. You have to look up the thing. But he went not up like he was hoping, not climbing the ladder of man, but he went down as he turned his back on God. And did he commit the unpardonable sin? Perhaps. Or did he just say no to God one final time? Maybe not the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, yet it was the Holy Spirit that was wrestling with him, right, in his heart and in his soul. So maybe he did. But if not, he crossed a line with God of no return, and he died that way. Now that story is multiplied in written form in different people, different times, and different situations. Man told me one time that he was very close to doing what Aaron Burr did. In fact, I might have told Aaron Burr's story is the reason he spoke to me about it. He said, I was wrestling with God during the invitation about getting saved. Knew all too, feared the guys I worked with, feared all the ridicule I was going to come in for. And he said, so I was saying no. Like I had so many times before, I was saying no. No, I won't go. I won't get saved. And he said it was, I guess I didn't hear God's voice, but he said, I got his message. He said, his message come to me loud and clear. Okay, this is your last time. I won't bother you anymore. And he said, I'd heard the preacher preach enough. That scared me to death. He said, I forgot about my buddies on the job. I forgot about everything else, and I ran down that aisle to get saved. The very thought that God would never speak to me again, never draw me in again, never make me want to get saved again, said it just scared me to death. Well, I do think that's something a lot of folks ought to consider. I have seen it in my ministry more than one time where I preached more than once sometimes to a lost man in my congregation who kept putting it off. And he put it off one time too much. And he died before he was ready, before he planned, before he was expecting it. The old building sits over here. We've used it now for classrooms for the elementary school. When I first come here, that was the building we had. And on a particular Sunday morning, I remember so well preaching, and I remember a young man that come in, and I knew his family a little bit, but he'd grown up, and I didn't really know that much about him, but he sat on the back row. And the crowd was not big, and I was preaching, and we were having a lot of folks saved in those early months right after we came, 1971. But that morning he sat there, he looked at me, never took his eyes off of me. I preached the gospel as plain as I possibly could. And he did not move, did not come. So that was on Sunday. I get a call on Tuesday morning from his wife. On Monday, another man had poked a gun in the car window and blew him into eternity. He heard the message on Sunday. He said no. On Monday, he faced God. He said, what does a preacher do in a case like that? Best I can to get the gospel to those that are still living. Because that man's chance was over. It was over. He'd never have another chance. Did he commit the unpardonable sin? No, I don't think so. I think he just crossed a line by saying no to God one time too many. And that's just really more dangerous than the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is committed very, very rarely. Putting God off too long is committed all the time. And we all know about that. All right, my time's up. We'll see our Sunday school report here. And